We are exploring Christianity using the metaphor or the analogy of a game of sport. Just a game of sport. Anyone. And it's a 5-sermon series. I said at the beginning, might be 4, might be 5. Get into that a bit later, the number. So we are trying to explore what it is following Jesus, the journey of a disciple using the metaphor of a game of sport. And in this way, the idea is that if we pour it in this mold, we get all these things connected to this metaphor, and that way it's easier to just integrate it, remember it, maybe share it with somebody. Kind of similar like the follow, believe, obey idea. It's just easy to remember, easy to share, and all things in Scripture with people. And for our own journey, this might help for you to categorize your thoughts on your own journey with Jesus. So, we started off firstly with a disclaimer that even though the series is called The Game, it is not a game. It's about life. It's about us following Jesus. It's about our final destination, heaven, in God's presence forever. So, this is not a game. Even though we call it The Game, this is not about a game. It's about our whole life. It's about the real thing, our journey with Jesus. So we started off with the first part, the rules are for the players, saying, Jesus is the game, Jesus is rules. The rules are for the players. So the rules are for those people involved in following Jesus. If you play a game, the rules only apply to those people who are actively involved in that game, who are playing. So we said, the rules are for the players. Jesus' rules are for those playing Jesus' game, that are following Jesus. And it's never a wise idea to try and have other people comply to the rules if they're not even playing the game. We won't get people into following Jesus by forcing rules onto them if they don't have any interest in Jesus. For that, we need something else. For that, we need boosters. That was part two. Saying, we need to go and make disciples. And only disciples make disciples. And we look into what boosters do in sports. They try to get people interested in the sport. Because they've been part of that game for a long time and they want other people to become part of it. And it partially depends on us and our efforts if this game will continue. So the boost, as boosters, it's on us to make the game attractive to people that's not involved with it yet. It's on us to create curiosity amongst people. It's on us to make the introduction to the game to new people. It's on us to extend the invitation. It's on us to get people excited about the game, excited about following Jesus. It's on us to be worthy representatives of the ethos of this game. It's also on us to welcome new players that are showing interest. And it's on us to be patient with these new players if they decide to stop playing. If we want to become followers of Jesus, we need to be patient with them. And it's on us as the boosters to guide these new players as they get used to the game, as they figure out how things work in this game. And it's on us to provide encouragement for everybody if the game gets stuck. That's what the boosters do. Then we got into the third part. So, cry foul, but stay in the game. Speaking about how people get hurt by Christians, how people get hurt in church. If we look at sports, we don't see people when somebody is... What do you do with it? Do you make a foul? What's the verb for that? Is there a verb for foul? When they are fouled upon? I don't know. When somebody is hurting them in a game of sport, they don't just take off their cleats, take off their jersey and walk off the pitch and you never see them again or hear of them again. No, they continue the game. They will, cry foul or rip or show the people, like, did you see that? But they carry on with the game. So, cry foul, but stay in the game. Because we've all been there, we all have been hurt by fellow Christians. And the bad thing is, that wasn't the last time. It will happen again, unfortunately. Cry foul, but stay in the game. Don't rip off your cleats in your uniform. Stay in the game. So we looked at Joseph, who got hurt by God's people. Which were his own people, but they were God's people as well. But he stayed in the game. He kept on worshiping God. He kept on following God's plan. Paul wrote how he got hurt by the new believers. We knew he got hurt by the Jews and the Romans, which are outsiders. But he got hurt, and he said he was willing to take it on the chin. And he remembered that Jesus had bigger ordeals to go through. So he felt that he is in some way participating with Jesus in his suffering. But he stayed in the game while it all happened. So that was the first three parts. And then last week we had another part. Larry said, yes, halftime. I thought, oh, quite funny. So my 10 cents is halftime and called team talk. Because that's what it is when you talk to the coach. It's team talk. Yeah. So it was quite fitting to have that as part of this whole series. Today we get into part four. The referees guard the game. Now, what is a referee? What does he or she do in a game of sport? Help you. What does the referee do? He enforces the rules. Yeah. The referee is the person who's responsible for presiding over the game. Like somebody might probably want to say, like, yeah, the ref is the one that also screws over my team, but no. The ref actually is the one who's responsible for presiding over the game from a neutral point of view and make on-the-fly decisions that during the game so that the rules are enforced. So, what's the purpose of the rules from part one? To give structure to the sport, to enable that the sport is played smoothly, and to ensure the safety of the participants. Now, the ref looks to it that the rules are applied, that the rules are enforced, that there is structure in the sport, that it's played smoothly, and that the players are being kept safe. That is what a ref does. So I googled referees and found this on a sports website. 6 qualities of a great sports official. Integrity, a great sports official, is the last guardian of honesty in sports. He must maintain a complete absence of bias. Judgment. Great judgment is a byproduct of effort and experience. Communication, consistency, courage, and common sense. 6 qualities of a great sports official, a great referee. Now, if you suck at these qualities, you shouldn't be a referee. Like, you know, don't have any integrity, your judgment is off, and cannot communicate. You shouldn't be a referee. Just be a player and enjoy the game that way. But don't be a referee. You don't have these qualities. Now, in the game, which is not just the game, we also need referees. We need referees to guard the game. And this message is a tough one for me to preach on. And this is the one message that was determining whether it would be a 4-part series or a 5-part series. Remember I said at the beginning, right at the beginning, might be 4 messages, it might be 5, it might just be 4. And this is the particular message that had me put off this series, starting this series twice now, because I wanted to start it last year to conclude with the Super Bowl, which is in the sports team. Then I started again. So I wanted to conclude with the Stanley Cup final. Nah, not going to preach on it. Unless, okay, yeah, it's time to preach it now, but I don't want to preach this one. So I said, okay, it might just be 4 messages. And why is it so difficult to preach on this specific topic? Because it can be dangerous. If received in the wrong spirit, preaching this sermon would do more harm than good. Let me explain it this way. Think about a very sharp knife, one that when you cut the meat, the roast, just one cut and it's through. Very sharp knife, a good knife. Or a gun, just a pellet gun, a loaded pellet gun. I mean, we know pellet guns now shoot 2,000 feet a second, and people have been killed by pellet guns. Think about a loaded pellet gun or a knife, any one of the two. There are some things that require a certain amount of maturity if you want to use. And when handled correctly, with great responsibility, that specific thing can serve a great purpose. You can slice your roast without effort. You can shoot a pigeon if you want. You can shoot whatever you want. But in the wrong hands, in immature hands, in reckless hands, in irresponsible hands, you are looking for trouble. There will be blood. Is that not true? So think about the gun. Loaded pellet gun and a very sharp knife. Would you give that to a little child, a small child? and do that. Why? It's dangerous. Now, if they do get it, and you know the pellet gun is loaded, what would you do if you see that they've got it in their hands? You'll try and take it from them, but how would you go about it? Try and get it. You keep it away from your eye. Keep the barrel of the gun away from you. If you try to take the knife from them, how would you do it? Try and get from the dull side of the knife, from the handle side. Why? It would be blood. Go and look in our crib, in Emma's crib. We've got a nice butcher's knife in the crib. She speaks with the knife. No, she doesn't. Why not? It will be blood. She will hurt herself. It's very dangerous. I can use a knife when I want to. I can shoot with a pellet gun. My boys can shoot with a pellet gun. Christian started shooting with a pellet gun when he was 2 years old. He shot his first pigeon when he was 3 years old in South Africa. I was holding it for him and helping him. But I loaded the gun, I brought it around, the barrel was pointing away, and he was seated, and he was never allowed to hold it himself at all. Why? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. So I want you to keep in mind, we are busy with another metaphor, but keep these two images in mind when we read our passages of Scripture. A knife and a child, or a loaded gun and a child. The gun or the knife isn't dangerous in itself. If it's used by responsible people with responsible hands, it's good, it's fine, you can use it too. In the hands of a child, somebody irresponsible is dangerous. So, in the game, we need reference to God the game. So today I want to share with you why we need reference to God the game. And what I mean with God the game. Now, if you've looked up the scriptures before, you might have seen the word judgment there. We actually do need to judge one another. And that's what we're going to be reading through today. So let's start to take our first passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 8. Now, just remembering in scripture, there wasn't chapters. That has been done after in the translation part of it. It has been grouped in chapters. Sometimes a chapter is not even a split in paragraphs in the original letter or in the original gospel or whatever. So just the previous chapter, chapter 5, ends with, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? This is still Paul to the same people, same letter. God will judge those outside. And then he gets straight into chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you have a dispute with another Christian, how dare you go before heathen judges instead of letting God's people settle the matter? Don't you know that God's people will judge the world? Well then, if you are to judge the world, aren't you capable of judging small matters? Do you not know that we shall judge the angels? How much more then the things of this life? If such matters come up, are you going to take them to be settled by people who have no standing in the church? So, do you not know that God's people will judge the world? And if we are to judge the world, aren't we capable of judging these matters between us? Us as insiders, us as believers. Do you not know that we shall even judge the angels? So, we can judge the things of this life. Carrying on with verse 6. Instead, one Christian goes to court against another and let unbelievers judge the case. The very fact that you have legal disputes among yourselves shows that you have failed completely. Would it not be better for you to be wronged? Would it not be better for you to be robbed? Instead, you yourselves wrong one another and rob one another, even other believers. Don't let outsiders have to be referees of our game. They haven't been part of this game. They're not following Jesus. They don't have a clue what's going on in the game. Don't let outsiders be referees. We should be the referees. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And there's a whole section in Matthew of Jesus giving instruction on how to go about this. This restored the person gently. New Testament scholars call that the Matthean church order, the book of forms of the Matthew Gospel. How the church should be structured according to Matthew. And it's got a little heading that was put in after, dealing with sin in the church. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, for all of this, of course there's opinion forming. Of course there's a guideline that presents that you would use to measure the actions against. Of course there's a process of determining or judging. But not the bad kind, not the way that we use the word nowadays. Because once again, back to Google, if you go and Google judging, what is judging? The answer comes up. Judging is when you don't give someone a chance. Next time when someone is saying or doing something and you disregard his opinion or action without him ever actually failing at that thing because of a valid reason, then you are judging him. This is the correct contemporary use. When I say correct, this is actually how we are using it. This is the way we use judging. Don't judge me. You're not giving me a chance. But it's so far removed from what judging actually means. I think our language has let us down. The way we use judging nowadays should actually be traded for condemn. Because we use the definition of condemn or condemnation and we call it judge. Judging is forming an opinion, taking the facts and deciding on what is right. The way we use the word judge, you judge me, or don't judge me, is don't condemn me. It's with the definition of condemn we use with the word judge. So our language has let us down. We read that we should judge inside. People following Jesus should be judging one another. We should help one another. And there's also that first bit of Paul in the Corinthians. Don't judge the outsiders. Don't form an opinion about that. Now, at least someone by now should already ask the question, but what about that passage of scripture that says you shouldn't judge? Anybody have that question pop up? Nobody? Oh, come on, you all had when I said we should judge, you said no, scripture says we shouldn't. Why do I keep thinking we shouldn't judge? Is it somewhere in the Bible? Yeah, it is. It's in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. So, let's read it, because if we want to speak about judging, if scripture says we should judge, and it says we shouldn't judge, what should we do? Pick which one we want. Yeah, if that's the best way. We just pick the one, those three words that we want to use. No, that's not the way we should use scripture. We look at all of them. That is the responsible way of looking at scripture, and that will keep us out of a lot of trouble. Because sometimes we do that. We take one sentence of scripture and apply it. Say, this is what scripture says, but scripture says it in another way. Scripture makes it applicable to a specific situation. No, we just take that sentence. So if we find different ways, what do? We look at them all. So let's look at Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. And to try to get a complete view on this whole issue. Do not judge. Oh, I told you it's there. Yeah, it's there. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others. Now, when I read judge, you're judged, don't you're condemned. This is judge, not condemned. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and that's it. Oh, sorry, there's a bit more. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So it wasn't it. It was a bit more. So before we try and go any further with the referees and the we shoot referee, we shoot judge, let's just have a look at this passage of scripture and how we got to that. So when I was in university, I had to take some terrible courses. It was terrible. For 4 years, I had to slog through them. I hated them for those 4 years. It's called Greek and Hebrew. Some people took them for the full 7 years of theological studies. But it's 4 years that we had to take it. That's terrible. We struggled through it. Like we just made it most of the time. We just straight through. We suffered through it all. And I finally got it. Got the Greek or got the Hebrew, just finally got it on my academic transcript. So that was nothing. I finally got it there. And then this bad taste of anything Greek or Hebrew started disappearing. So after all this bad thoughts about Greek and Hebrew disappeared, I actually started seeing the value in it. I started using it. I wasn't used to it. So when I look at this passage of scripture and I look at the word, do not judge, find quite a few things there. Now, judge in the original Greek text is written in the imperative form of the verb. What does imperative mean? It's command. You must do this. You should do this. But in Greek, there's quite a few imperative forms of the verb. There's 7 to be exact. So, if we just look at 2 of them, the present imperative and the aorist's imperative, each one of those have got a different meaning, and each one of them have got a different exit of the word. And it's very distinguishable. Like, in Greek, you will rarely find it that, oh, these two are too close, I can't decide which form of verb it is. But there's a difference in the aorist's imperative and the present imperative. Now, take, for example, to plow. If someone tells you to plow and uses the present imperative form of the verb, then they expect you to go and do some plowing, but they aren't too bothered about how much you do. This is the present imperative. It's often a call to a long-term commitment, and it calls for an attitude or an action to be one's continual way of life, to be your lifestyle, to do something continually, habitually following this command. That's the present imperative, the present imperative. If they say plow that field and they use the aorist's imperative, they are giving you a task that they will expect you to complete. The aorist's imperative. So it calls for specific, definitive, decisive choice. Do this now, do this at once, do this once and for all, and finish it. All in one quick action. In contrast to the present imperative, which is a continual, habitual action. This one, the aorist often expresses a note of urgency. Do this now, finish it, get it over and done with. The present imperative, it's about the habit of doing, keeping on doing. Now, for the do not judge, if we look at that, if it's in the aorist's imperative form, it will mean do not ever, under any circumstances, judge anybody. There's no exceptions to this. If it's in the present imperative, it will say, don't fall into this habit of continually judging people. Don't let it become the thing that you do on a daily basis. Don't let it become your lifestyle to judge other people. But there can be exceptions. So, you want to take a guess how which form of the verb is used here? Present imperative. Do not fall into the habit of judging others. Do not make that your lifestyle to judge others. But there can be exceptions. Sometimes it can be needed. So, do not judge as a habit, or you too will be judged. And you too will be judged with the same form of verb, habitually biased. So it's not, do not ever judge. If it was our risk, it was, do not ever, under any circumstances, judge. Different form of verb. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And this is the reason why. It gives us a good reason why not to get into the habit of continually judging people. Why we shouldn't make it our habit. It is so that we won't be habitually judged. But if we do it, if we judge people according to the rules of the game, God's rules, what would happen to us? We would be judged according to God's rules. Is that bad? No. That's fine. If I want to judge somebody, form an opinion about somebody's behavior according to Jesus' rules, essentially I'm saying, while I'm doing this, I'm giving everybody else authority to form an opinion about my behavior according to Jesus' rules. We should be able to say that any day of the week. You form your opinion about me according to what Jesus says I should do. I'm happy with that. If we do that with other players, insiders, people who are following Jesus, we shouldn't fail to do the same with us. If we do it unfairly, oh man, then we should care because then we give them license to judge us unfairly. But if we do it according to Jesus' rules, it's fine. It's the same criteria for us. Now, of course, there's still the elephant in the room, or actually the plank in the eye. Jesus doesn't say, because this is all Jesus speaking and teaching, Jesus doesn't say, forget about the sinner or the speck of dust in your brother's eye. Let him be. He's got another eye. That one is good. Let him be. No. He does say, however, before you go and help your brother, make sure that you can. Make sure that you can help him. Make sure that you are the right person to help him with that. Make sure that you don't struggle with the same problem to a much larger extent. So first, take out the plank of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then you should worry about him. Then you should help him. We get a lot of people struggling with stuff. Take an addict, for example. Which people make the best sponsors for an addict? Another addict. You don't get an ex-addict, but you're an addict. You are addict for life, even though you haven't been abusing whatever it was ever again. But they've dealt with it. They can help. If you went through something very bad, you're probably the best person to help somebody else going through something similar. That's how God uses our past experiences. So if I did have some wood in my eye, the side of a plank at one time, I might be the person to help my brother with the third and the inside. But first, I need to sort out my problem with this. So, this passage of Scripture is not against any judging, but instead it's instruction and wise counsel as to how to do this. Not as a habit, but when needed. That's one of the question marks that we had pop up in everybody's mind when I read the passage that said we should judge. Said, oh, but there's one that said we shouldn't. Yeah, we shouldn't as a habit. We should do it according to God's rules, but we should make sure that in that specific area, we have dealt with that or we are in the clear when it comes to that. So, it doesn't give us, now, everything that we've read saying that we should judge, it doesn't give us license to just start judging, not condemning, judging left, right, and center. There are some things that we still shouldn't judge before. We should not judge the hidden purposes of the heart, authors of 1 Corinthians 4, of other Christians based on their decisions and actions and perspectives and their personality, things that are not explicitly sinful. We must not assume sin if we suspect sin when it comes to judging one another, given how biased our suspicions can be. If there's no explicit sin, it's not grounds for helping someone, judging someone. But Christians must judge, it wasn't imperative, must judge explicitly sinful behavior amongst other believing Christians, other followers of Jesus. Jesus said the tree is known by its fruit. And so when these hidden sinful purposes of the heart reveal themselves in explicit sinful behavior, then we can judge or get into that idea of judging. That's why Paul didn't even have to be present to pass judgment on a man with sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 5. Because he was acting like that. Not that intention, oh, I know what he's thinking, so let's condemn him. He's not judging them. No, he acted. So Paul wrote in there about it. And when we sin, our Christian brothers and sisters have an obligation to help us, have an obligation to judge us. They must not condemn us, but they must, out of love, call us to repent. And we always get stuck with the condemning part. No, it's not that. But they must help us. They must call us out in love and call us to repent. And Paul writes in the Romans, in Romans 2, verse 4, such judgment is a grace, an expression of God's kindness. And we only compound our sin if we take offense to that. So, back to the metaphor of the referees who guard the game. We need the referees. We need them to guard the game. We need them to keep the game fair. We need them to help us follow Jesus and show us if we leave the way. We need them to help us keep the rules, Jesus' rules from part two. Oh, part one. Yeah. We need them to help us keep the rules. We need them. We need the help when we do cry foul. That was part two. When we cry foul, we are looking to the referee. Foul, help us out here. I was hurt by somebody from within. Help. They should be helping us. And at some stage, we need to take up our responsibility, each of us, and referee some part of the game. If we are mature enough, responsible enough, followers of Jesus with enough experience in the game, we should help out with the referee. It's commanded in Scripture. We should help guarding the game. We should help to keep the players safe. We should help to keep structure to the game. But not everybody can be a good referee at all times. If you are struggling with a specific area in the game, you cannot be the referee in that area of the game for other players. You need to excel in that specific part of the game to act as a referee for that particular part of the game. Otherwise, the players will not be safe. The structure of the game may be compromised, and there would be more players crying foul, this time crying foul against the referee. And just like there's guidance of what a regular ref in any regular sport should be like, remember this is qualities, there's also guidance in Scripture about how we should go about our business being referees, protecting our game and keeping our fellow players safe. We should restore that person gently. Galatians 6. It should be done with love in a gentle way. The aim of the whole process should be a restorative thing. If it's restorative but not gently, wrong. If it's just gently but not restorative, we've missed it. It should be restorative and gently from Galatians 6. It should be somewhere aside, just between us at first.
When we are trying to restore somebody gently, the first thing we do is not climb the clock tower and hang it on the bell. From Matthew 18, it says, someone aside, just between us at first. Also in Matthew 18, we should do it with great tact. Because the outcome should be a restored person. So we should plan it in such a way so that this would be the only outcome. We should do it with tact. Matthew 18. From Matthew 7, only after we have dealt with it ourselves can we see clearly. Or if it was never present in our life. Either not present, that's not my type of temptation, so I don't care. It doesn't bother me. Like, you can leave all the money in the world in front of me. I won't steal anything, they can take it. So, fine. I can be a refuge to somebody that struggles with thought or I have struggled with this temptation. I found a way to overcome it. Jesus has forgiven me. I can be a refuge this period. Only after we've dealt with that ourselves can we secure it. Matthew 18. Our only aim should be to win them over and to have those people get back on the path. What kind of restore? That should be the aim. That should be the only aim, according to Matthew 17. To get them back on the path of following Jesus. From Galatians 6, this whole process should be seen as carrying each other's burdens. So the only way I can ever think of approaching the refereeing side of the game is if I'm prepared to carry the burden of another person. So, he's struggling with his addiction again. I'll go and tell him. No. That struggle with addiction overcoming. That burden should be as tough on you as on that person. Otherwise, you are not carrying that burden with that person. And the same as with the other qualities of refereeing in other sports, if you suck at these qualities, the same goes for this game as for the other games. Don't be a referee. If you're going to suck at this, don't be a referee yet. Just stay a player for a bit longer. And just stay focused on your own game. It's fine. Just stay focused on your own game. You cannot handle being a referee now. If you're going to suck at these things, don't do it. This is the only way you can be a referee in the game or in a particular area of the game. When you are ready to do it restoratively, when you are ready to do it gently, when you're going to do it somewhere aside and just between as little people as possible at first, when you're going to do it with all the tact in the world, after you've dealt with it yourself or you never needed to deal with it, with the only aim to win that person over and get them back on the path of following Jesus, and if you are prepared to carry that burden with them, only then can you be a referee in that particular area of life. There's a lot of instruction on this in Scripture. When you do venture into that area of judging, not condemning, you see why it cannot be condemning. It cannot be condemning if our aim is restorative. It cannot be condemning if we are doing it gently. It cannot be condemning if our only aim is to win them over and get them back on the path. It cannot be condemnation if we are sharing the burden with them. The only way we can do this is if we're doing it this way, the way Scripture teaches. Otherwise, we shouldn't. Then we should just continue playing the game, focusing on our own game of following Jesus until we can do this. But we do need the referees. We need them to keep the game clear. We need them to help us follow Jesus and show us if we lead the way. Imagine if nobody would ever do this. How would we know we are leading the way? God gave us to one another to help us on this journey. We are the body of Christ. We're supposed to help each other. Sometimes we don't do in this area, but we should. We need them to help us keep the rules. Jesus' rules. We need them to help when we do have to cry foul against another player. And at some stage, we need to take up our responsibility and referee some part of the game. The part of the game that we are getting good at in. followers of Jesus with enough experience in this game should help with the referee. It's commanded in Scripture. We should help guarding the game. We should help to keep the players safe. But remember the knife and the gun. Remember the knife and the gun. You cannot put that in your baby's hand. You need to be responsible and mature about this if you want to do this. Otherwise, spend your day and play your day. Don't help out with the referee. But we do need the referee. And the aim is that we would all be able to referee at some stage of our journey in some stage of the day. You see why it's a difficult sermon to preach? Because some people can go out of here and listen to this and say, oh, yeah, we should judge. Yeah, we should judge. If you've got that, you've missed it. If we can do it maturely with those qualities of a good referee in the game, the big game with the disclaimer, we should. We need the referees because they guard the game. They keep the players safe. They keep the structure. But that's what license to content. Judging, the way Scripture describes it, is actually a beautiful way of showing your love, showing your concern for someone. If we say we know what the game is about, the game is about following Jesus, the game is about spending eternity in the presence of God, that's what the game is about. If we say we know what the game is about, it will really hurt us when any one player falls outside of the game. So we would really, if we understand what the game is about, we would really do our very best to keep anybody from falling out of the game. So, oh, come on, stay in the game. We will help you. We will help you in those parts of the game that you are struggling with. Those games that those parts that make you want to give up on the game. We will help you in a gentle way with love to restore you. That's what we should do. That's a command. That is a bad way of judging. I don't know that. You see, our language has let us down. Just our regular language of speaking about judging. So maybe we should change that. And when you feel you have been condemned, say, don't actually. Don't condemn. We should judge one another if we've got the qualities of a good referee to guard the game.